Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the focus of our message today is Mark chapter 9. The ushers are handing out today's study guide. As many of you know, we're continuing with our growth group series, Who Do You Say I Am?, as I mentioned a little bit earlier. These growth groups are small groups that get together through the week here, this evening at 6:30, Tuesday. One o'clock. And we talk about Mark chapter 9, tying in the sermon to the discussion questions that are there. Those questions are on the inside of this handout, but during the course of the message today, as a way to summarize what we're focusing on, that front page is a fill-in-the-blank section that as we go along, I'll have up on the screen and we'll fill in the blanks as we go as a way to kind of affirm, underscore, if you will, the points that we're making through the course of the sermon today as well as what the discussions that will be taking place throughout the week. 2 weeks ago, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, we saw that the answer to who do you say I am were the words of Jesus. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah. Last week, we saw how Jesus connected the great example of him as the ultimate servant of all. So who do you say I am? The servant of all. And where we left off, Jesus and his disciples, they had been on their way to Capernaum. Capernaum was that village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, kind of the base of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. In fact, they were most likely meeting in the home of Peter. The disciples, Jesus had, it seems, gone on ahead. Peter had come a little bit later, and then the rest of the disciples had come after that. But they were all now gathered in Peter's home. They had just admitted by asking the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus had asked them, what were you talking about on the way? As a way for them to kind of realize, maybe we shouldn't have been talking about which of us as disciples is the greatest among us. Maybe that wasn't such a good thing to be talking about. But Jesus goes on then to point them to humble service as true greatness in the kingdom of God. And all of this talk about humble service, well, it got John to thinking. Something else had happened as they were making their way to Capernaum to catch up with Jesus. They had come across a man who was casting out demons. Now, we don't know exactly why John brings this up, but here he says, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." It's difficult to say whether John was seeking forgiveness from Jesus, feedback from Jesus, or approval from Jesus. Jesus responds, though, as the one who gives us purpose. And as we meditate on that today, Jesus' words this morning and throughout the week in our growth group discussions, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, it's bad enough when it happens out there in the secular world. And I'm talking about division. This week particularly, you saw some of the political division in which our country is gripped. But it's so much worse when that division makes its way into the church. That's when it hurts the most. And the reason is simple. When we're divided, we can't be united in our God-given purpose. Consider, again, the Apostle John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Okay. Consider our first reading today, going back to Moses and Joshua. The Lord had directed Moses to bring these 70 elders together. Two of them had not come to the tent of meeting, but were still in camp. And as the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit on them, not just the 68 at the tent of meeting, but also the two who were still in camp, started to prophesy. Young man came and brought it to Moses' attention, and Joshua, being Moses' right-hand guy, his biggest, strongest supporter, cries, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." Exactly. All right, now consider this. Small rural church had a major dispute about where the pies should be placed in the kitchen during their annual turkey dinner. One woman left the church because several newcomers to the church had convinced those who served in the kitchen that the pies would be better served on this counter by the sink rather than on this counter by the refrigerator. Here's what she said. "It's not the right way to do it. We've never done it that way before, and I'm not going to be a part of doing it that way now. I won't have any part of that kind of thing. These new people are going to ruin this church." Actually happened. Do you see a connection between the three events? John stopping the man casting out demons. Joshua wanting the prophesying to stop. Pies in the wrong place causing division. You know, those disciples, as they walked along the road, they were all wrapped up in who was the greatest, who could do the greatest things, and who could get the greatest rewards. And while we only hinted at it last week, the disciples were letting their quest for greatness get in the way of what they were called to do, to break down the unity that they had together, causing divisions. It was affecting the way they were treating one another. Again, "Teacher," John said, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." You got to understand, this man wasn't doing anything wrong. There are other examples of people who did not believe in Jesus who were trying to manipulate this whole Jesus thing. But this man was simply doing something in the name of Jesus, and the disciples were simply stopping him because the man was not one of them. In light of their previous argument, you can't help assume, but they really stopped him because they wanted the glory for themselves. After all, they didn't like to see anyone else being able to do the things that they could do, the same powers that they had once been given by Jesus. Again, it's like that story of Joshua standing alongside Moses. When he heard the people were prophesying, he was panicked about it. And he said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." Even though there was not a thing wrong with what they were doing, he wanted them to stop because he was jealous for Moses. He loved the fact that Moses was the man. He was the guy who was leading. He was the guy who had the power and the authority. And he was the one that God worked through. And Joshua loved that about Moses. Joshua was Moses' guy, his supporter. As Christians today, as we bear the cross and follow after our Lord, we can expect to endure hostility and persecution as we live our faith, and that can come from outside the church, absolutely. But sadly, some of the most painful experiences of Christians come not from outside these four walls, but from fellow believers. How easy it is for us to impose crosses on one another when our own jealousies and pride give birth to strife and loveless fault-finding. Who gets elected as elder? Who gets to sing the solos in church? Who leads the meetings? Who put the schedule together? Who makes the decisions? Are all opportunities for division. And meanwhile, the divisive one, the devil, just keeps doing his evil work, laughing away at how easy it is for us to get caught up in all this, to turn on one another instead of selflessly forgiving one another, serving one another, standing alongside one another in love. Look at how Moses responded to Joshua. "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Jesus' response is similar. He says, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Essentially, Jesus is saying that as long as his name is being glorified, as long as the kingdom of God is being served, as long as God's approval is on that individual, more than one person, more than one way can be used to accomplish his purposes. And while it's relatively easy to agree to that point as we sit here today, because it is at this point maybe just theory, it gets a little harder when we're trying to put it into practice, isn't it? But if we continue to hold on to our jealousies, if we continue to hold on to our pride, if we continue to think that my way is the only right way, we'll find ourselves going the wrong way on a highway, and I don't need to finish it for you. I'll finish it in the words of Jesus, to the place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The difference, Jesus says, between hell and heaven, the difference between damnation and salvation, the difference between division and unity, is as simple as a name. Just look at what Jesus says to the disciples. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Because of who Jesus is, because of who the Bible declares Jesus to be, because what he has done for you and for me, his name makes all the difference. Not my name, not your name, the name of Jesus. Because God, in his grace, in his undeserved love, accepts the payment which Jesus made for your sinfulness and mine. The Father has accepted Jesus' payment for sin, his suffering, his death on Calvary's cross, and he's accepted it as if we've made it to completely pay for it, to completely take it away. In the eyes of God, our jealousies are gone. Our selfishness, gone. Our divisiveness, gone. Our deserved eternal death in hell for all of it is gone. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's Jesus who has made all the difference. And in that name, we all together find our purpose, thanking, honoring, worshiping, proclaiming the name of Jesus. That means getting rid of jealousy and pride and uniting our efforts and our talents, our gifts for service to the glory of God. We're to stop being jealous of each other and to start being jealous for God, rejoicing in the work of his kingdom, whether it's you or it's me or someone else. Just look at Paul. Rejoicing at what God was accomplishing, using even the work of the selfish and the envious to further his kingdom. Paul wrote, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking they can cause trouble for me while I am in chains. What does it matter? In other words, don't get caught up. Don't get distracted by all the inanities of life. Don't get caught up in the trap of jealousies and divisions. For your Savior is the one who unites us. Your Savior is the one who, in that unity in his name, gives us purpose that we can, united, rejoice at the advance of the gospel and become much more confident about daring to speak the word of God fearlessly. God grant it. Amen.